And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. You may have seen the story. The Associated Press put this out just hours after her death. Terminally ill, death with dignity advocate dies. This is Dateline November 2nd out of Portland, Oregon. A terminally ill woman who renewed a nationwide debate about physician-assisted suicide has ended her young life with the lethal drugs available under Oregon's Death with Dignity law. Brittany Maynard was 29. Maynard, who had brain cancer, died peacefully in her bedroom Saturday in the arms of her loved ones, said Sean Crowley, a spokesman for the advocacy group Compassion and Choices. Weeks ago, Maynard had said she might use the lethal drugs November 1st, just a couple weeks short of her 30th birthday. Last week, she said she might delay the day, but she went ahead with her original plan. Crowley said Maynard suffered increasingly frequent and longer seizures, severe head and neck pain, and stroke-like symptoms. They were growing more severe. Before dying, Maynard tried to live life as fully as she could. She and her husband, Dan Diaz, took a trip to the Grand Canyon last month, fulfilling a wish on Maynard's bucket list. Well, now, we get to what this is really about. The debate over physician-assisted suicide is not new, and Maynard's youth and vitality before she became ill brought the discussion to a younger generation. Maynard's choice to end her life has not been without controversy. Some religious groups and others opposed to physician-assisted suicide have voiced objections. Maynard told Associated Press last month that she and her husband and other relatives accepted her choice. I think in the beginning, my family members wanted a miracle. They wanted a cure for my cancer, she said. We all sat down and looked at the facts. There isn't a single person that loves me that wishes me more pain and more suffering. Of course, Oregon was the first U.S. state to make it legal for a doctor to prescribe a life-ending drug to a terminally ill patient of sound mind who makes the request contrary to the Hippocratic Oath that they took. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I'm adding that to the... The patient must swallow the drug without help. It is illegal for a doctor to administer it. Of the more than 750 people in Oregon who have used the law, the median age of the deceased is 71. Only 6 were younger than 35. The state does not track how many people moved there to take advantage of the Death with Dignity Act that was passed by voters in 1994 and then reaffirmed in 97 with 60% of the vote. Now, why wasn't that overturned by the Supreme Court? It was the will of the people. I'm sorry, I'm jumping subjects here, but it's just interesting what makes it, what gets past the Supreme Court and what doesn't. 4 other states, Washington, Montana, Vermont, New Mexico, they allow patients to seek aid in dying. Maynard had been diagnosed with brain cancer on New Year's Day of this year. She was told she had 6 months to live, and so she beat the odds, at least for a while, until she finally ended it on her own terms. See, that's the way CBS was reporting it. She ended things on her own terms. You know, and when it comes to stuff like this, I've been asked this question about euthanasia. That's the big word for it. Is it right? Should people who are terminally ill, should they seek this kind of thing? Would it be okay if they did? It's interesting when Christians ask this. You know, I don't expect the world and unspiritual people and unbelievers to understand where I'm coming from. you've not been enlightened. And so, you know, it's kind of goes with the territory. So I don't expect you to understand these things, but when it comes to Christians, we should at least be ahead of the curve on this stuff. Is it okay? Will God forgive if I die with dignity? But to ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? To ask the question is to answer it. What I mean is, in all of my limited experience as a minister, don't have much, but in all that time that I have been a minister, I've never had anyone ask me, "Preacher, is it godly, is it okay for me to use toothpaste and brush my teeth?" I've never been asked that question. Mr. Producer, can you believe that, right? Never been asked, is it okay, is it godly, is it right, is it lawful for me to use toothpaste and brush my teeth? Never been asked that question. And the reason is because you know, deep down inside of you or right out of your mouth, you wake up in the morning and you have funky morning breath, you know you need to brush your teeth. You know you need to clean your mouth. And it's okay. Yes, it is lawful to use to. But see, the thing is when we want to justify behavior, or at least pettifog the issue, there's your word of the day, at least pettifog the issue so that, oh yeah, I guess it's okay. That's really what you're asking the question for. You want me to somehow justify your behavior, or you want me to justify your decision, or what you think you can do. The reason you're asking is also because you know deep down inside, you know you shouldn't. But again, you want to pettifog the issue, or you want me to give you some kind, you want me to come along and just pat you on the back and say, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. But biblically speaking, when it comes to the whole death with dignity, euthanasia, suicide, there are certain biblical principles which should govern our minds and govern our thinking. Biblically speaking, human life is sacred. All human life. It's sacred because man is made in God's image. Now, don't misunderstand, because this is where our progressive friends are going to dive in here and say, but wait a minute, capital punishment. Listen, we can have that discussion some other time. You know, in some cases, people do forfeit that. Scripture even bears that out. There was capital punishment under the law. And there's reasons for that. But that's a discussion for another time. When it comes to suicide, human life, the principle is it's sacred. And it's because man is made in God's image. It's funny, just before I pass on that, it's funny that our progressive friends, progressive just code for liberal, you understand, but those who hold to progressive Christianity, they fawn over people like Mrs. Maynard, who utilized the euthanasia card. Oh, they just, oh, it's, she did the right thing. You know, she had to do that. It was right. It was good. They fawn over her decision to euthanize herself. Meanwhile, they condemn the death penalty for murderers. It's okay for her to kill herself. You better not exercise capital punishment on someone who kills other people. It's just, you know, it's a mental disorder, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, missing the forest for the trees. That's a provocative way of saying all this. I'm saying you're just flat wrong. You err because you do not know the scriptures. At any rate, Life is sacred. Man is made in God's image. This is biblical. Genesis chapter 1. Right at the very beginning, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. That's Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Man is made in God's image. Not only that, Genesis 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." God took his time, and there's care involved when he breathes life into his creation. The image which is created, the creature which is created in his image, by the way. Genesis 5 verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." So immediately you have this principle established: man is made in the image of God. And regardless of whether you have some kind of deformity, or you have some kind of mental disorder, or you have to suffer with a lot of pain, or you have some terminal illness, you have something maybe that causes you so you can't interact with the environment on a normal basis, you still bear the image of God. And that alone should weigh heavily upon this kind of decision. And it should weigh heavily upon whether or not to do it. So life is sacred because we're made in his image, but it's also sacred because God is the one who has given us life, and he's the one who sustains life. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, you have Job, who is, by the way, suffering immensely. He's lost property, he's lost possessions, he's lost family members, people. He arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. Job 1, verses 20 and 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A little later on, Job chapter 12, verse 10. "In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." God is the one who gives us life. He's the one who takes it away. He's the one who sustains it by giving us life and breath and all these different things. Well, Job was one of the patriarchs. Does this principle change when we get to the law? I wonder. Let's see. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." You're starting to build the principle here, aren't you? The principle of the sovereignty of God? 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6. "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." Sounds to me like he's in charge of all human life. Even the prophet Jonah, he understood that it wasn't even right for him to take his own life. He says, Jonah 4 verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." Well, why did he just kill himself? Because he understood there's a fundamental principle here, several fundamental principles. Number one, life is sacred. Number two, God is the giver of life. He sustains it. Number three, only God can take it away. All of these have bearing upon this discussion concerning suicide in general, euthanasia specifically. That God is the one who owns our life. He's the one who gave it. He's the one who sustains it. He's the one who can take it. He owns it. And so that seems very relevant to the euthanasia discussion. Now, also important to this discussion is the Ten Commandments, specifically Exodus 20 and verse 13, you shall not murder. I know some of the older translations say you shall not kill. King James has that. It's just simply not an accurate representation of what the original Hebrew says. The original Hebrew says what my English Standard Version says. It's about murder. And so this, the sixth commandment, has something to say concerning euthanasia. It says, you shall not murder. Murder has to do with premeditation. It has to do with intentionality. And so, murder. Well, why? Why is it? And oh, by the way, this is a command which you find in the New Testament. There's a New Testament update for it in Romans 13, verse 9. It's all over the Gospels as well. Jesus mentions it on more than one occasion in updating the Decalogue. But Romans 13, verse 9 is a great one. The Apostle Paul says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's a certain amount of self-love that is involved in not murdering, specifically yourself. We are currently working our way through the book of Ephesians on Sunday night. We just wrapped up chapter 5 a couple days ago on Sunday evening. Where in verse 29 of Ephesians 5, no one ever hated his own flesh. But isn't that exactly where you end up with euthanasia, with suicide? It's self-hatred. Oh, you just, Nick, you don't seem to understand. No, well, okay. I admit there are many things I don't know, but it just seems like if you get to a place where you commit self-murder, you've come to a place of self-loathing. But it's even more significant than that. I mean, the question is, why is murder forbidden by God? Why would God say, do not murder? And we could argue about the societal benefits and things like that. That's part of it. But I am persuaded that the primary reason that murder is forbidden by God is because we are created in His image, just as we talked about just a few moments ago. Read those passages from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, which establishes from the very beginning that there's something special, there's something unique about man. He's created in the image of God. And we can argue about Imago Dei all day long, but there's something unique, something special, something even spiritual about man that nothing else in creation has. I was reading some of the arguments by one of the philosophers, David Hume. He says, you know, hey, when it comes to a suffering animal, we'll put it out of its misery. Why would we show that kind of compassion to an animal, not a human? The answer is, it's because humans aren't animals. No other creature, none of the animals, are said to be created in the image of God. Only Homo sapiens, only man, is created in the image of God. And so when you murder someone, or even murder yourself, that is an assault on the divine image. You are attacking the image of God, even smashing it to pieces, seeking to erase it and eliminate it, as it were. That's why murder is condemned. Further, when you murder someone or murder yourself, commit suicide, whether it's active or passive or direct or indirect or what have you, and that's all terminology related to the euthanasia discussion, active euthanasia, passive euthanasia, direct, indirect, all that, which time is escaping me. We'll have to, you know what, I'm going to make a series of this. Why not? We'll talk about it at length. But when you murder yourself, you are taking from God what is not yours, namely sovereignty over your life. I mean, that's why the whole CBS coverage on her own terms, on that rings so true in our patriotic American selves, right? Of independence and individual liberty and stuff like that. But on her own terms, it's not on God's terms. It's on your terms. You are taking from God what isn't yours. And that is the sovereignty of God. In all those passages, Job 1, Job 12, about how he's the one who gives and takes away, gives life to every living thing, breath to all mankind, how he's the one who's in control, he kills, brings to life. All of that is part of this sovereignty of God. The reason any of us is alive right now is because of God's grace and his good pleasure. And so there is this uniform understanding in Scripture that only God has the right to take my life. It's not mine to begin with in the first place. Some would argue, well, you know, didn't God give her the choice? Gives us free will. Didn't he give her modern medicine to assist her? To which I would reply, well, didn't God take away our choice when he said, do not murder? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. Who has the right to end life? Is it man or is it God? The prohibition is, do not murder. God has taken that right away from us, it would seem. You know, this is why, and this may be all I have for today. We'll circle back to this. But this is why on July 8th, 1741, here's a little church history for you, right? This day in church history, we're kind of late, but July 8th, 1741, Jonathan Edwards stood before a group gathered together in Enfield, Connecticut. And he was actually filling in for a guest speaker who couldn't be there. But it was on July 8th, 1741, that Jonathan Edwards stood before this group gathered together in Enfield, Connecticut, and in that well-known sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he described his audience's lives as that of a spider dangling from its web over a fire, the flames licking and kissing that tenuous thread. In one of the key moments in that sermon, he says, it is nothing but his hand that keeps you from falling. It's nothing but the sovereignty of God by which any one of us is here living right now. It's his good pleasure. It's his grace. When we take into our own hands that which is not ours, we spurn that grace. We go to the good pleasure of God. Because ultimately, he's the one who has the right to end and take any one of our lives whenever he sees fit. When we take that from him, as euthanasia does, it's not a good thing. More in a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us with us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
What about Saul's suicide? What about Saul's suicide? Was it justified? Was he justified when he essentially took his own life? Here's euthanasia in the Bible, if you will. Which, by the way, there are suicides in the Bible. I again, we'll have to circle back to this. I've found at least five. I'm not willing to throw in there Samson, but I do have five here. Abimelech. There's reasons for why I don't include Samson, by the way. We'll talk about that in the next episode. But Abimelech in Judges 9, verses 50 to 56. Saul, King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Zimri, 1 Kings 16, verses 18 and 19. Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23. Judas, Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. So there is suicide in the Bible. We'll broach that in more detail in another episode. But again, what about Saul specifically? That's the question of the day. Was Saul justified in his suicide? I mean, here's a guy, he's king of Israel, he's in battle, he's mortally wounded, and he asks his armor bearer to assist him in committing suicide. So was he justified in that? Well, again, if we take the principles that we have learned that, you know, suicide is an assault on the image of God because it is murder of self. God is the one who's in control of our lives. All life belongs to God. He alone has the right to take it. Well, then, even the most desperate believers in the Bible who desired death never considered suicide a morally viable alternative. They recognize God is sovereign over human life. It's not mine to take. And though, you know, they would say, you know, Jonah, he says, take my life from me, please. They never considered it right to take it themselves. So when it comes to a case like Saul, I'm sure somewhere in the back of his mind, he knew this isn't right. It wasn't right for him to do this. But then again, Saul, I mean, here's a guy who repeatedly violated the explicit will of God. 1 Samuel 15, he's sacrificing, something that only priests were allowed to do. And he didn't wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. He took it upon himself. Oh, I forced myself to make these sacrifices. He didn't go the whole way in taking out the people that the Lord had ordered him to take out. And also he consulted with the witch of Endor, a medium, something explicitly condemned in the law. So, you know, Saul already, he's got a few strikes against him, and when it comes to his suicide, yes, he meets a tragic death, he meets a tragic end, but there's no divine approval, no sense of divine approval anywhere. There's only the brutal assault on the image of God that he does, and an attempt to usurp God's sovereignty over his life. So yes, he meets this tragic end, but there's no approval of it. No, Scripture merely reports the historical incidents as they happen. That's the emphasis. There, you may say that, you know, maybe Judas, he may be the only one evaluated concerning his suicide, that he's the son of perdition and he went to his place. But when it comes to, you know, these various cases, Saul meets a tragic end, but there's no approval of it. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You get all the Question of the Day segments that are there. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit. At the letter N is a Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available. All free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there to help you in your daily walk with the Lord as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.